Hey, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, or your tablet or your phone, whatever you're using. I think everybody, if you have not been here to Awakening for a while, most of you know that we started walking through the book of Mark back in January. And so we're slowly and methodically making our way through the book of Mark. We took a break in the summertime from that to do some stuff in the Psalms. And then last week, I kind of gave a different sermon just to kind of set the tone for the fall year or the fall season. But today, we're going to jump back into the book of Mark. And today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. And so let me just give you some context to where we are, where we left off. In Mark chapter 6, where we left off, Jesus had just sent out his disciples to go preach the gospel and to heal people and to cast out demons, to basically do, he gave them the power to do what he was doing. And so the disciples went off and they did that. We don't know how long they were gone, but they come back and we're going to pick up where they came back. Where they've now come back to Jesus after doing like this mission trip, essentially. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, verse 30, just to set the context. And then we'll get into our story, which starts in verse 33. It says this: the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people crowding or coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. So the disciples come back. People are all around them, crowding them. They're so inundated or they're amongst so many people, they don't even have time to eat. Now, mind you, they've been out working, doing miracles, on mission, probably exhausted, and Jesus is like, come get some rest and get some food. That's where we left off from last time. And here's what introduces this story. So they get into a boat with Jesus, and just picture not necessarily going to the other side of the lake, but just kind of traveling up the shore in the boat a little bit to go to a secluded place to get away from people, to eat, and to rest. That's where we are. Now let's read the story, all right? Verse 33. The people, or the crowds, saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there to the place the disciples are going before they get there. They get there ahead of them, right? When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves that day. Right, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I've been raised in the church. I've probably heard this story multiple times. If you've been raised in the church, you've heard this story multiple times. Even those people that I don't think have been raised, maybe haven't been raised in the church or are not Christians, I would suspect have heard this story before. So it becomes a little daunting sometimes when you're trying to teach a story that everyone is familiar with, at least to some degree, right? It becomes a little daunting. I remember when David and Susan, they have been running a ministry for years since they've been here called Free People. And Free People on Sunday night feeds those people in our community that are homeless. And that used to be done in a place called Lamb's Cottage, which is a little building right next to Skinner Butte Park. And many of you have served there before, and there was a time when I was there on Sunday nights more frequently serving, and there was this couple there that helped named Mike and Tracy. And I'll never forget, at least twice, if not maybe two or three times, because David and Susan, they prepare the food for the people they think are going to come, an estimated amount of food for the people that are going to come that night to get a meal. But you can't always be for sure. So they would make a certain amount of food. Well, there's a couple times when I'd be there with Tracy, and she would be like, we're seeing crowds of people coming to the Lamb Cottage, and we're looking at our food, and we're like, this is no way that we're going to be able to feed all these people with just this amount of food here. And Tracy would literally pray, God, feed the, multiply this food to feed the thousands today. And sure enough, every time she prayed that, like, I don't even know how it happened, there would always be enough food for everybody that came in the doors. Even if it didn't look like we had as much food. That's like my favorite illustration or story of the feeding of the 5,000, right? So we're looking at this story today that we're all somewhat familiar with. Sometimes it's dangerous if you think you're familiar with the story, because you actually may be unfamiliar with it, and you kind of treat it with contempt. That's what one author says that I've used a lot. But today we're going to look at it this way. When I start writing a sermon recently, I've tried this new kind of method where I have this huge whiteboard in my office, and I print out the passage, and I put that passage on the whiteboard, and I tape it up. And I always start by like reading people that are a lot smarter than me to try to make sure I'm not doing something completely heretical or missing something. But then I have this blank whiteboard, and I just start, like, think of it like a like an art project. And I start saying, like, let's start just writing down things. What do you observe? What do you see? What's coming to my mind? And you're just kind of beginning to craft this picture. And the very first question that came to my mind on this whiteboard when I'm looking at this passage of scripture was this. Jesus didn't need to perform this miracle. All right? And what I mean by that is they are not going to die if they don't eat that night. Right? We're going to find out they can go to the villages. That's why the disciples say, and they can get themselves something to eat. They're not like the leper who, if he doesn't touch him, he's going to be continue to be in leprosy, or someone who's possessed by a demon that they're not going to get set free, or someone who's dead and needs to be raised from the dead. He doesn't need to perform this miracle. So why does he do it? And why does he do it the way he does it? Right? That's the first question that came to my mind. So I want you just this morning to put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a bit. You've been out doing the work that Jesus has called you to do. Hundreds of people are swarming you with their problems. You're healing people. You're proclaiming the name of Jesus. Crowds are following you. You don't even have time to eat. You probably haven't eaten for who knows how long because you've been so busy in ministry with Jesus. And then you finally come back and you tell Jesus all that's happened. And he's like, hey, come with me and let's go to a secluded place and let's rest. What do you think they're thinking when all the crowds beat them to the spot? Do you think there's any part of them that's like I'm hungry, right? And you know what happens when people get hungry, right? Do you know what happens when you get hungry? Are you a real nice person sometimes when you get hungry? Right? We call that hangry, right? When you're irritable or you're angry because of hunger. Our kids get hangry. And we're like, what has happened to this person, right? Our spouses get hangry and like, man, eat some food. It's like that Snickers commercial that you used to see where like there'd be like a character and they're not acting themselves. And then they bring in the Snickers and they'd say, man, you're not yourself when you're hungry. Here, Snickers satisfies. That's the whole like Snickers like motto kind of thing. That's the worst thing you should eat when you're hungry. But that's a whole other story, right? I'm just envisioning the disciples being a little bit hangry. I can't prove that to you. I'm just envisioning it because I'm a human. They're human. That's how humans are when you're hungry, right? So the disciples are ready to eat, get some rest time. That gets interrupted with people all around them again, right? And I imagine the disciples a little hangry when their plan for rest gets interrupted when they see the crowds. They become a little irritable, I would imagine, right? Jesus sees the crowds, and what does he do? He feels compassion. He feels compassion. That word, and I've said it multiple times, you've probably heard me, and you're going to hear it again, splachnizomai. That's the Greek word. You got to really hawker it up. Splachnizomai is the Greek word for compassion. And it means to be moved to one's bowels. That's the seat of emotion or pity or love in that time. That would be what that would, like, that they were seen, the bowels were seen to be the seat of someone's emotions or love or pity, right? But the words suggest more than just a concern for somebody or a pity, right? It involves, like, this actually helping someone. It's not just, oh, I feel sorry for them and I keep going on with my day. It's like, I'm moved to my inner being enough to do something about it. That's what this word means. The word is used only to describe Jesus in the New Testament. The compassion of Jesus reaches a level far deeper than just mere human concern or empathy for people in suffering. Right? If you look at the examples of Jesus' compassion in the Bible, when this word is used, right? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, Jesus shows compassion to two blind men that are calling out for him, and he heals them. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus shows compassion on a leper, and he heals him. In Mark chapter 9, he shows compassion to a boy possessed by an evil spirit that seizes him and is rocking this kid's world, and he heals him. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus shows compassion on a widow who's lost her only remaining son, and he raises him from the dead. And in a few weeks from now, in Mark chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus show compassion on 4,000 people because they've been with him for 3 days without food, and he feeds them. There, he feeds them because of real legitimate hunger issues, right? Jesus was the most compassionate human ever to walk the face of this earth. There are compassionate people, and there's no diminishing of that. Some of you, hopefully all of us, are becoming more compassionate people. But Jesus was the most compassionate human being ever to walk on this face of the earth. And the question is, what motivates Jesus' compassion in this story? What is the motivating factor for his compassion in this story? It says he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what motivates Jesus' compassion here. Now, that sheep without a shepherd is a familiar phrase that we find in the Old Testament. It's used to describe God's people when they did not have a spiritual leader to lead them, a spiritual leader that was leading them astray. It's used throughout the Old Testament. It's used twice in the Gospels, once here, and then also in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus is traveling around the villages, healing people and proclaiming good news. And it says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus sees people harassed and helpless like sheep that have no shepherd. And he tells his disciples, man, ask the Lord to send out people, workers, to help these people, to give some love and shepherding care to these sheep without a shepherd. Right? The heart of God is compassion on a fallen humanity, like a city with people that are wandering around like a sheep without a shepherd. And what does Jesus do about seeing a humanity that's hurting and broken and lonely and afflicted? God sends his son Jesus to enter into that humanity and to embody the perfect love of God and then to die on a cross and be raised from the dead so that that humanity can be healed and restored and have a good shepherd to lead them around as they walk through this earth on their way to heaven. Right? Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus says when he teaches them about, you know, he begins to teach them, he just says that. But we know that it's clear throughout the Gospels that God, or Jesus, is announcing the good news. He's announcing the good news that the kingdom of God is upon you, that life is found through this new king, this Messiah named Jesus. offering, you know, humanity restoration and hope and wholeness and surrender and life if they'll surrender to him. Ultimately, Jesus, I think here, is saying to the people, I am the good shepherd that you need. All right, he sees the crowds like a sheep without shepherd, and he starts telling them who the good shepherd is. He's announcing to them the good news that he is the good shepherd that you can trust your life with. In John chapter 10, we see Jesus saying this. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am not a good shepherd. I'm not one of a number of shepherds. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. I think he's teaching them about the kingdom of God and who he is in light of God's kingdom, and how he has the identity and the authority to give them the life that they all so desperately would like to have. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, it's interesting here as the story goes on that either Jesus has been preaching for a long time or it was already evening when he started. All right, because they get to the point where it's like late in the day and the disciples say, listen, this place is kind of remote. You got to get these people out of here to go get some food. Now, I don't know what the motivation of the disciples is here. Maybe they're genuinely compassionate. And they're like, gosh, God, these guys are really, really hungry. Show some compassion here. Let them go get some food, right? Or maybe the disciples are like parents that just want their kids to go to bed so they can have some free time at the end of the night. Right? Send these people out of here so we can have some rest. Or maybe, as Kayla told me this week, we talk about the sermon ahead of time, the disciples are like, no one can pay attention when you're hungry. So Jesus, you've already said enough. Like, maybe right now you're hungry and you're like, I have no idea, Clint, what you're talking about because I'm so hungry, right? We don't know what's going on here. We just know the disciples are like, man, send these people out to the villages to get food, right? And it would not be unreasonable for Jesus to do that, right? This is not like the story we're going to read in chapter 8 when he feeds 4,000 people who for 3 days have been hearing him teach and have no food. And if they were to walk to the villages, it says, we'll do this later, they would faint of hunger. It would be unsafe. These people are able to go back and get food in the villages. There'll be a lot of people, you know, like a festival kind of atmosphere going back. But it's possible. And the disciples are shocked when Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Like, in their mind, they're not thinking miracle right now. I would not be thinking miracle. I would think exactly what the disciples think right now. Wait a minute. That's like a denarii is worth a day's wages. So 200 denarii is like over half a year's pay. You expect us to collect half a year's pay and go in and buy food for all of them to eat? They're thinking human intervention here. And Jesus has something much greater in mind, right? They don't have a miracle mindset, despite witnessing countless miracles that Jesus has been doing day after day after day. And their reasoning, just like ours, is like, I can't afford that. Yeah. I can't afford that. All right, it's so crazy how our first intuition is almost always human effort, human will, rather than God's power and God's provision. Interesting. Right? So Jesus, you know, commands them to sit down in groups of 50s. Hey, how much food do we got? And they're like, we got 5 loaves and we got 2 fish. I'm just, in my mind, I'm trying to think what the disciples must be thinking. Jesus says, bring it to me. And then look what he does. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And then who does he give the bread to? The disciples. And he gives the bread to the disciples, and they go out and start putting it in front of the groups of 50 or 100, so much so that there's 12 baskets of bread left over. And everyone, 5,000 plus, because most people would think this was just men they're talking about in the scripture, so there's actually probably more. 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish are now satisfied and have full bellies, and there's 12 baskets full of bread left over. That's a crazy, wonderful miracle story. But why did Jesus do it? That's the question I asked this morning when we started this. What was the reason Jesus did this miracle? Let me just say this. Is Jesus compassionate? Absolutely. Does he care about hunger pains? Absolutely. Does he love to meet people's basic needs? Absolutely. I just think there's something deeper going on here. All right? I think, number one, Jesus does this miracle, again, like all of his miracles, to demonstrate the breaking in of God's kingdom through his arrival. The miracles continue to give proof to his identity as the Son of God, and that he, as the Son of God, has authority over all things and can do all things over the natural world. I think the miracle, first and foremost, demonstrates that Jesus is the good shepherd that can provide for people's physical needs, but more so than that, their deeper longings of their heart. I think that's the starting spot. Jesus is, like, again saying, look what I'm doing. I am who I say I am. I can provide, like a good shepherd can, for you physically and spiritually until eternity, through eternity. That's the first thing I think Jesus is doing here. But I think the second reason he does this miracle is this. Jesus is preparing and empowering his disciples, his church, to embody his heart for humanity, to give to humanity, to demonstrate to humanity the heart of God, which is compassion for people through their acts of compassion. He's involving the church here. Jesus could have easily multiplied the fish and just handed it to the people. But he includes the disciples in this process. Why? Because when he leaves, guess who's going to take over? The church. And the church is going to be the people filled with God's Spirit who are going to continue to offer up acts of compassion in the name of Jesus to people who are wandering around like sheep without shepherd, to believe that they are loved and significant and can have hope in a future through the love of Jesus. He involves the church in this process. Jesus has just sent the disciples out. We see a shift here in this letter, in this book. Up until now, Jesus is always doing all these miracles by himself. Then he sends the disciples out to preach the good news and do miracles. And now he brings them back and he involves them again now to be a part of the process of feeding these people. He does the miracle, make no mistake about it. All they did was bring what they had and then he gives it to them to hand out. But the disciples, the church, are now being empowered to say, you're going to be a part of the process now of telling people and demonstrating to people through acts of compassion the love of God for humanity to a broken world. I think that's what's going on here, right? Compassion is at the very heart of God. Jesus is the most compassionate human being ever to walk on the face of this earth. And we live in a world where people still today are walking around like sheep without a shepherd. And it breaks the heart of God. So much so that God did something about it, primarily by sending his son Jesus into a broken world to demonstrate and to embody the very nature of God, and then to willingly go to a cross, to take upon his death the penalty of sin, and to be raised from the dead so that anyone who's feeling like I'm wandering around like a sheep without a shepherd could find hope and healing and forgiveness and community in the life of Jesus Christ. And the church now, filled with the Holy Spirit, has the opportunity and the calling to offer up acts of compassion to our world, to demonstrate to our world that God loves them, and God cares for them, and God wants to be the good shepherd to lead them in their life. That's what's going on here. It's not just, I'm going to feed some people that are hungry. It's so much more than that. And we can't just see this as just God fed 5,000 people. What a great miracle. That's awesome. But why did he do it? What's he doing here? The thrust of the story of God to empower God's people to be a part of that process. I think we're left with two questions this morning that I'm just going to ask you to wrestle with a little bit, starting today and moving forward this week. We live in a city today where there is plenty of affliction. We live in a city, first of all, and we live in a world. Let me just say both and, okay? There's plenty of human suffering and affliction and loneliness, and people are wandering around without a general sense of purpose or meaning in life. It breaks the heart of God. What does it do to your heart? What does it do to my heart? What is our response to the city that we live in, that people are wandering around like sheep without a shepherd? Some cover it a lot better than others, and some it's very obvious, right? Do you find your heart becoming more irritable or more compassionate? What's happening in your heart as you respond to the people that you see on the places that you live, work, and play? Right? The prayer for the body of Christ, and we're going to talk about Awakening Church, is that as we see and experience pain, suffering, affliction, loneliness in our city, that it causes us to be people that become more like Christ, and that our hearts become more compassionate, not more irritable or dismissive. Because it's easy to get numb and to get hardened to all the things that we see, and our hearts become hardened and dismissive and irritable. But the heart of God is a heart of compassion that breaks for people. And that's the heart that we're wanting God to give us as we become more and more like him. Right? The scriptures are littered with passages about God's compassion. Psalm 86, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, Awakening Church, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion." 2 Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves first received from God." Right, this is the heart of God, and as a church, maybe the first thing we need to do is just ask, what's my heart's response to the suffering and affliction and loneliness that I see on a daily basis? Right? And if you sense that my heart's becoming irritable and dismissive, then guess what? We ask God, forgive me and give me a fresh heart for people. That's a response that we have if we notice our hearts getting more irritable or dismissive. That we want God to give us a heart of compassion that does something, that cares enough to involve ourselves in it to the degree that we can. Right? That's the first thing. The second thing is this. What's the loaf of bread or the piece of fish that you can bring to the table to offer someone compassion today? All right, here's why I say that. I think sometimes we see like poverty, or we see someone on the street that has very clear problems, you know, mental health maybe, or who knows the number of trauma that we see, and you're like, I have no idea how to help this person. Or you see someone who's going through unimaginable suffering or grief of loss, and you don't have any idea, what can I do? Right? And yet, in the story, we see the disciples bring a piece of bread. Right? They brought the bread. Who'd they bring it to? They brought it to Jesus. And Jesus blesses it, he breaks it, he multiplies it, and he takes whatever the disciples brought, and he offers it to the people to meet the need. So the loaf of bread that you bring, right, might simply just be, I've got time to sit and listen to you right now. That's an act of compassion. Let me put my hand on your shoulder and just empathetically hear what you're saying. You can be heard right now. This is a safe place. Maybe it's simply time or presence or even a hand on the shoulder or listening intently that this person who's been maybe suffering grief or is outcast or looked negatively in your school or your workplace or on the street just feels heard. When that little act of compassion is done in the name of Jesus, church, that goes much deeper than you or I could ever imagine. I don't know if we're ever going to always see the results of those things, but we're not giving it to the person. We're offering that gift to Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus and letting him bless it multiply it, and reach down deep to the caverns of that person's soul. Do you see what I'm saying? Right, your gift sometimes is just as simple as time or presence or healing touch. When I do physical therapy, like I have skill sets that help me from a physical level to help someone who's in the hospital setting doing rehab. But oftentimes, and if I talk to other physical therapists or physicians or healthcare professionals, I don't know if what I'm doing physically really is giving them a lot of help. But by God, my hand's on their shoulder, and I am listening to them. And the Holy Spirit lives within me. Yeah. I got goosebumps now. Yeah. And there's healing happening. It's just something much greater than that. If you're just willing to offer up your loaf of bread and not walk past and not be dismissive and not be ticked. Right? Sometimes it is a specific act of generosity. It's money, or it's an item of food or clothing, which you say, I don't know how this is going to help, but here's a coat I have. And when offered up in the name of Jesus Christ, it meets more than just a physical need. It does something deeper because it's offered in the name of Jesus. That's what separates compassion offered up in the name of Jesus and just human empathy that we can offer. Because what's offered up in the name of Jesus, it goes so much deeper. We just might not see it, but we do it by faith, believing that God has empowered you and I, the church, through the Holy Spirit, to embody him through acts of compassion offered up in the name of Jesus. All of you in here have the capability to offer acts of compassion to people that you encounter on a regular basis. And when those things are done with a heart of compassion, offered up in the name of Jesus, there's power in that. We're continuing the mission of God here on this earth. Right? Church, this week, as you walk amongst the places that you live, work, and play, let's let this story that we witnessed this morning exemplify to us the very heart of God for people. And let's, as the people of God, offer up the same act of compassion so that people can know they're loved, they're welcomed, there's hope and there's healing through the love of God, the good shepherd. Jesus, thank you so much for this story that reminds us, teaches us, convicts us, God, the very nature of who you are, that you were the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And you, while on earth, demonstrated compassion to the likes that no one else on the face of this earth has ever equated to, Lord. And you have invited us, Awakening Church, to be your people that continue to offer up acts of compassion in the places that we live, work, and play. And we pray those acts of compassion, when done in the name of Jesus, would go meet not only someone's basic human needs, but would go deeper and much deeper to the soul and offer hope and healing and redemption to a hurting and a broken world, Lord. God, we thank you. I pray that you would, in our hearts today, if we need to repent, that we would repent with the promise that you forgive us if we're irritable or dismissive, if our hearts are hard. Would you break our hearts today and give us new hearts, fresh hearts, compassionate hearts? And would you continue to help us grow in compassion? In your name we pray. Amen.